Let's turn to God's word, please, in Mark chapter 5. We'll commence to read at the very first verse. Mark chapter 5 and verse 1, let us all hear the word of the Lord. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thy unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there were there, nigh unto the mountains, a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000. And were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they saw that it told, and they that saw, that so it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Amen. We'll end our reading there at the verse 20. We know the Lord will bless the public reading of his own precious and infallible word. Let's just keep our Bibles open and we'll seek the face of the Lord in prayer, asking help of God in the ministry and in the hearing of the word of the Lord. Let us all pray. Father, it is with a thankful heart that we're found once again at the throne of grace. We thank thee for thy presence in this meeting already. We thank thee, Lord, for the leading of this service, help given to thy servant. We thank thee for the choice of these hymns, the singing, O God, of the gospel. We praise thee, our Father, for the offering of prayer. We thank thee for a sense of thy presence. Thank thee for the reading of Holy Scripture. We praise thee, O God, for those already who have heard thy word here in this meeting house. And now as we come to close out this gospel hour and the preaching of thy word, I pray to this end for the preparation of each heart gathered. We pray, Lord, there'll be an individual like Lydia whose heart the Lord had opened. We pray you'll unstop the deaf ear tonight. We pray, Lord, you'll take away the stony heart of flesh and give them that heart of flesh. We pray, O God, you will deal with the pride of man. Deal with that stubborn will. God, we pray you'll break sinners down. We pray, Lord, you will bring them to the place where they will fall on their face like this, a demoniac, and they will worship him. We pray, O God, to this end, that the power of the Spirit will apprehend, O God, the sinner. We pray, Lord, you will go after the lost. We pray you'll single them out in this meeting. meeting. Target them, we pray. And God grant you'll make them in this sense uncomfortable in this meeting. We pray, oh God, you will trouble their conscience. You'll prick, Lord, their hearts, Lord. You will stir their soul, Lord. We pray for an awakening. We ask, oh God, there'll be a sense of need, a deep concern wrought in the soul by the Spirit of the living God. We praise thee, oh God, that thy Spirit can do this. We're not asking the impossible. You've already done it in the meetings. You've already done it in this mission. We pray, Lord, you will do it again, and you'll bring precious souls, O God, to Christ. Bring, O God, children to the birth, Lord. We pray for sons and daughters to be born again and added into the family and fold of God. Bring the wandering soul home. Bring the sinner to Christ tonight. And Father, in answer to prayer, remember me, thy servant, Lord, thou hast spoken to my own heart today. Encourage my soul, Lord, thou hast said, thou art my servant, I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will help thee, yea, I will strengthen thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Therefore, Father, I pray that thou wouldst be pleased to breathe upon my soul and spirit just now. Give me physical energy, give me spiritual strength, I pray, and give to me the infilling now of the Spirit of the living God. I pray for that divine anointing that my Savior had in the synagogue in Luke chapter 4 when he opened up the scriptures and he read and he spoke and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel. So, O God, I stand in the footsteps of my Savior as a candidate for that which he received, the infilling of the Spirit of the living God with wisdom and power, that I might preach the word, rightly divide the word of truth, uplift Christ as the only Savior. And I pray to this end, Father, thou wouldst hear and answer prayer, save the lost, restore the backslider, revive the church, and Father, glorify thy dear Son. And the people of God said, amen. It is the glory of God to save poor, lost, guilty, and hell-deserving sinners, to fit them for heaven, to give them eternal life, to give them peace with God through the blood of the cross, because that's the very plan and purpose of God in sending his only begotten Son into this world. Scripture says the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The Bible tells me, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And God delights to save lost sinners. In fact, he not only saves sinners, but he saves the vilest of offenders. He saves the deep-dyed sinner. He saves individuals whose lives have been completely ruined because, as Paul tells us in the book of Hebrews, he's able to save from the uttermost all that come unto God by him. And as some people coin the little phrase, from the guttermost to the uttermost, Jesus saves. It is the glory of God, therefore, to save lost souls. His heart loves the unlovable. His grace changes the unchangeable. His mercy touches the untouchable. And his goodness reaches the unreachable. And his power saves the unsavable as far as human means is concerned. And I'm saying to you, it's God's delight and it's the glory of God to save lost, precious souls. It does our souls good to hear of individuals who have come to the Lord. We have heard of individuals in this mission coming to Christ. I have heard of individuals just this past week coming to know the Savior beyond the four walls of this church. Individuals we have prayed for, individuals we have witnessed to, have just recently come to know the Savior. Outside of these meetings, God is working, and it delights our soul to hear of sinners being converted and being brought to know the Savior. But I will say this, while it rejoices our hearts to hear of sinners being converted, and rightly so, I believe when we hear of the conversion of those who literally are notorious sinners, we call them big sinners. We call them individuals that society have given up on. that the program and scheme of men cannot any longer help. And no matter what their GP has done, and their psychiatrist has done, no matter what individuals around them have done, no matter what their family and friends have done, we're glad to be able to say that when notorious, wicked sinners get saved, then we are filled with wonder, love and praise, and we're led to cry, how good is the God that we adore. Every conversion is a time for thanksgiving. There is rejoicing in heaven and on earth over one sinner that repenteth. But I'm telling you, when a man or a woman or even a young person deep dyed in sin is gloriously converted, it is a time for great thanksgiving before God. We have that here in the very passage we have read together. Such a conversion as the one that is before us this evening gives us hope, gives us encouragement to know that there's no one too big, no one too bad, no one too far off, no one too deep down, but the Lord can save them. There may be individuals in this very meeting house tonight, and you might say, God could never save me. You may even convince yourself and listen to the devil's lie that the Lord couldn't forgive your sin. How many there have been in inquiry rooms and they have sat with us and they have told us, God could not love me. God could not forgive my sin. God could not save my soul. God could not help me. But how wrong you are. How wrong ye are. How far removed from the truth of the gospel your thinking is, or whoever's told you that. I'm saying to you, God can save the vilest offender. And we have it before us now. There's none too bad that the Lord cannot save. So take heart and be encouraged tonight as we consider, I believe, this moving account of the conversion of the demoniac of Gadara. I want to bring to your attention some things concerning this man's conversion. The first thing I want you to think about is the direction that our Lord Jesus Christ took. The direction Jesus took. That is not some mild point, by the way. That is not just to pad out a sermon, to give me a few more notes in front of me. I deliberately have chosen that heading. The direction that Jesus took, because it's scriptural and because there's intention and there's a purpose. And listen to me, it's applicable to this meeting. It's you that the Lord's singling out in this first point. Notice the direction Jesus took. Turn to chapter 4. You should have your Bible open and look at verse 35 of chapter 4. The same day. Now, if I've got my geography right, and if I have looked at Mark's gospel, maybe I should look at some of the other gospels where this is contained in Luke and all, just to find out. But I believe the Lord has been ministering in Capernaum. And there, if you could just see maybe the lake, and you can see just at the top of that map on the left-hand side is Capernaum. And away down here, some maybe 12 miles or so, I tried to measure it today, and a little pen that I had, getting the little map out and trying to see exactly, roughly about 12 miles across the sea, that is, by boat. And so the Lord been ministering. And then all of a sudden, he just seems to move. There's no explanation. There's no real reason that he has given the disciples. He hasn't told them what they were going to see or where they were going or what was going to happen. He just simply said, look at chapter 4 and the verse 35. And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. Let us pass over unto the other side. No explanation why they were leaving. There were multitudes there. There was great need there. The people were flocking to see the Lord there. But he said, let us go. Let us pass over to the other side. And then look at chapter 5 and the verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And look at verse 2. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Let me say to you that behind every step of the Savior, there is a grand and a glorious purpose. He never did anything without a reason. And the reason why he said to those disciples, "Let us pass over to the other side," was because he had an appointment with a notorious sinner. He had a reason to go on to the Sea of Galilee, to take a journey of some 12 miles from where I believe is Capernaum, right down to Gadara and the tombs in that area of Decapolis, 10-city area. And the Lord was on a mission, and he had a purpose. And behind every step of the Savior, I believe that he never went anywhere without good reason. And so when he departed by boat and brought his disciples with him, he wasn't amazed. He wasn't astonished that this madman, this unclean man, this demoniac from Gadara, this legion that was inside him, thousands of demons possessing this man's body, he wasn't taken by surprise. That's the very reason he got into that boat. That's the very reason he would have them sail or row to get to the other side, because he was going to meet this notorious sinner. It was in the plan and providence of God that this man on this day would meet the Savior. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Not a single thing does the Lord do just by chance or just by some rash movement or some thought. No, he has a plan. And I'm saying to you, no sooner did he reach the other side until, and the Bible uses the word immediately. He only got out of that boat, and immediately this madman, and that's all he is, he terrorized the whole countryside. No one could tame him. And he was cast out, and he lived amongst the dead in the tombs. And they chained him, and they bound him, and he broke every chain. And those demons inside him would not suffer him to die, even though he sought death. And his life was ruined until he met the Savior. However, I don't believe it took Christ by surprise. But let me say something to you, that you are not here by chance this evening. You're not seated in this hall. You're not here dressed, washed. Maybe you didn't. You're not here just because someone invited you. You're not here because the session of this church convened a gospel mission, and here you are tonight on this third week on a Tuesday evening. I'm saying to you, you're here because the Lord has an appointment with you. The Lord has a reason for bringing you here tonight. Did you know you did not come here of yourself? There's not a single man or woman, sinner, would ever find themselves in a gospel meeting unless the Lord brought them. It's contrary to their nature. It's going against the grain of sinful nature. The Lord has brought about the circumstances. He has brought you to this place because he has come to where you are. Did you know that? He's here tonight. The Lord Jesus Christ is in this hall tonight. And listen, he's speaking to you. He has come to speak to you. He has an appointment with you tonight. And you need to realize that the Lord put away everybody else. He singled you out. And he's come specifically for you. He wants to talk to you. There's some things the Lord needs to say to you. And there's some things you need to hear what God is saying to you. This man wasn't seeking for Christ. In fact, he didn't even know where he was. But Christ was seeking for him. Christ was looking for this individual. And he searched him out and he found him. And he found him in an awful state. And let me say to you, sinner in this meeting house now, he has come to where you are because he's interested in the souls of men and women. He's interested in our eternal destiny for heaven. He's interested. He's concerned about the soul of individuals who are perishing in their sin. And he comes to speak to you tonight. And listen, you have an appointment with the Lord and you didn't even know it. You were coming tonight to meet with Christ and you didn't even know it. But now he's revealed it to you. So I think you would do well to listen what he has to say to you now, because he's brought you here and he has you where you are. You can't get away from it. God has you where you are because he needs to talk to you. He wants to talk to you about your sin. He wants to tell you about the consequences of your sin that's bringing your soul to a lost eternity. He wants to talk to you about judgment to come. He wants to tell you that there is a place called hell. He wants to warn you to flee from the wrath to come. He wants you to be prepared and ready to meet him if death comes or the Lord comes back again. He wants to speak to you about your need to repent of your sin and to come to him for salvation. He wants to speak to you again and again and again, as he's been doing over many, many years. But you're not listening. You're not listening. I have spoken to many young people over a number of years, but this past while, and I've been talking to them about their soul and about their behavior and about their sin, and I've told them this and I've said it to their faces, and I don't really care what they think about me. I've said, you are not listening to God. You're not listening. You're standing like this. And you're not listening. It's as if you've got earphones in and you're listening to music on your phone rather than listening to God. Could you imagine someone tonight sitting in this meeting and they've got their earphones on and their phone beside them? Hopefully you haven't. And I haven't seen anybody. And you're blasting the music and you can't hear my voice at all. That's exactly what's happening, because the Lord's speaking to you and you're not listening. But he has brought you here tonight. And he's forced you to listen. Whether you want to hear or not, he's brought you here. In the direction Jesus took, he's come to Ballymena Free Presbyterian Church tonight. He has come to this Tuesday night of the third week of this mission. And he's brought you here. And you're here tonight because he wants to speak to you. He comes in love, my friend, to show you what he has done on the cross for sinners. He comes in love to tell you about the precious blood that he shed to pay the price of sin. He comes in mercy and in grace to your soul to show you that he has suffered and bled and substituted himself for guilty sinners like you and me. And he comes tonight with a great offer of salvation. He comes with mercy and love and grace and pardon. And he calls you now to himself to repent and to come to him and to receive him as your Savior. And he comes to show you that he alone can save sinners, for he has taken the sinner's place. He has died for sinners. He has paid the price for sin. And he can save your precious, never-dying soul tonight. He stands at your heart's door. And he's been knocking, calling, seeking to come in. And he bids you now to swing your heart's door widely open and to bid him enter while you may. The Master has come, my friend, and he calleth for thee. It's time you came to Christ, and he has you here for a reason. And the reason is he wants to speak to you tonight about your sin and about your soul. Your sin needs to be forgiven. Your soul needs to be saved tonight. The direction Jesus took. I want you to think, secondly, of the distress that Jesus met. If you look with me here in chapter 5, look at verses 3 down to 5. He had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. Look at verse 5. Always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. You could have heard this man howling in the night season. He was cutting himself and lacerating his body. He was self-harming and he wasn't looking attention. He was just demon-possessed and a legion of devils. How? We don't know how he opened up his life to so many demons and how they possessed this man. There's no record of when it happened or how he came into this state. But all we know is that when the Lord Jesus Christ took that direction and came over to the other side, the distress that met the Savior. And I don't feel that we have the picture here the way we should. Words could not have conveyed to us. You'd need to be there to see the man. You'd need to have some artist's impression to get a glimpse of this specimen of humanity. God never created man to be like that. God never created you to be bound by sin, to live among the dead, as we heard in the hymn, in the tombs, and to cut yourself and to harm yourself and to do your soul harm for all eternity. You were never created for that. We spoke about last evening the prodigal son and things that were lost and the little coin. It was lost in the house. And it was lost in the dirt. It was lost in the dark and in the dwelling. And I'm saying to you, you're a coin of humanity. God never created you to lie in your sin, to harm your soul. And eventually, if you die without Christ, to damn that soul in hell and cause it more pain than this demoniac ever caused his body. And I'm saying to you now, the Bible tells me that he had an unclean spirit, a foul spirit. In fact, it tells us that he had a legion of devils living in him. And his life was being destroyed because of his sin. And as a result of that, you'll notice what it says here. Not only in the distress he met, notice the defilement of his sin in his life. Look at verse 1, an unclean spirit. Now, sin defiles an individual. That's what it does. It's an uncleanness in man. We've often heard today that certain sins are called a disease. Alcoholism is called a disease. It's not a disease. It is not a disease. I have stood in homes where people are drinking, and I have taken my stand for the Lord against alcohol. And those people have said it's a disease and you can't help it. If you never take one drink, you'll never get drunk. It is not a disease. Drunkenness is a sin. Drunkenness is a sin. And therefore, people are being treated today for a disease that they don't have. So there is no medical help as such for the alcoholic. It's a sin. And if you confess your sin, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. The blood is the answer to addiction. There's power in the blood to cleanse the vilest offender. And I'm looking at this man and I see the defilement of sin in this man's life. For it says it's an unclean spirit. An unclean spirit. And therefore I'm saying to you, sin defiles an individual. That's what sin does to you. It defiles you. And the Bible says of heaven, nothing that defileth shall enter therein. No sinner in his sin, defiled, corrupt, filthy, will ever enter heaven. Your sin needs to be washed, cleansed, forgiven, pardoned, and put underneath the blood. Your sin needs to be dealt with tonight. And there's only one cleansing agent known to God, and that is the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. No other agent cleanse away sin. Nothing in this world could ever wash away its guilt and its stain and its spot. Nothing but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says of us all, we are as an unclean thing. And all our righteousness, as we thought about Christ's righteousness, that's why we need his righteousness. All our righteousness, all that we think's good, all that we think's right, that we think's morally upright, all of it, the Bible says, are as filthy rags, and we not go into the literal Hebrew of what that actually means. Wouldn't be the place to do it. But I'm saying to you, we fade as a leaf. Our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. In fact, the divine observation of all mankind is this. Psalm 14:3. They are altogether become filthy because of sin. And Scripture itself speaks in terms that we have just mentioned to you. What did the psalmist say about his sin? Listen to it. get me into a scheme or a program of men, and I'll find peace. No. Wash me thoroughly. That's an important word, thoroughly. It's not the word thoroughly. It's the word thoroughly, which is a different word altogether. In fact, it's a better word than thoroughly. Because I tell you, thoroughly means from the inside out. That's what it means. And in Psalm 51, that's the word that's used. And modern translations may translate it thoroughly. It's not the word thoroughly. It's nothing external. It's internal. It's cleansing within. Wash me through and through. So it starts on the inside, and then you see the change on the outside. It never impacts from the outside and then works on into the inside. It doesn't. That's what is known as reformation, and not regeneration or redemption. And therefore, Scripture speaks in terms that reveal the uncleanness of sin in mankind. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Listen to it. Cleanse me from my sin. Purge me with hyssop. That is the little shrub plucked out of the ground, dipped into the basin filled with the blood of the Lamb, and sprinkled upon the lintels and doorposts of your heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. What did the Lord say of the nation of Israel in Isaiah? Wash ye, make ye clean. Put away the evil of your doings before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. What did the Lord lament through Jeremiah? O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness that thou mayest be saved. What did the Lord, John say of the Lord's blood in his epistle? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. It cleanses us from all sin. Now, have you ever been washed, cleansed in the precious blood of the Lamb? Then you're in the defilement of your sin. The distress Jesus meets. He comes to where you are. He looks at your heart tonight. And I tell you, he sees the distressed state you're in. And he sees the defilement of sin in your life. He also sees something else, doesn't he? He sees the duration of sin in your life. We haven't time to go to the other records and Luke, but we will mention it. In Luke's gospel, it literally says, which had devils a long time. In fact, there were two men possessed with devils in this miracle. Two. But Mark centers on the one who's the worst of them all to show you that both men were saved, but the Lord can save the worst of all mankind. And Luke's gospel tells us something Mark didn't give us, and it's this. Which had devils a long time. And that means a long, long, long time. I suggest it was from a boy. I suggest it possibly was from he was but a lad. And this man's life was ruined nearly from when he was born. Let me say it to you. That's how long sin has been in your heart and life. Since you were actually born. Because you were born a sinner. Did you know that? You didn't become a sinner. You were born a sinner. You were shapen in iniquity. And in sin did your mother conceive you. That doesn't mean there was any improper relationship. It means that when she gave birth, even in a legitimate relationship, she gave birth to a sinner. And you're stained by sin and you're soiled by sin. And we share in our first parent's nature and in his condemnation and guilt because he was our federal head, just as our Lord Jesus is the second Adam. And he's the federal head of all his redeemed believing people. He stands as their surety, as their representative. He is our great exalted high priest, our righteousness, our mediator. Everything that Adam we lost, we gain in the second Adam. And so Christ, the second Adam, gives us everything we lost. But from birth, you've been a sinner. How old are you now? And you're still a sinner. You've been like this for a very long time. The same as this demoniac. Possessed of devils, which had taken him for a very long time. Sin and defilement had been a problem for a very long time in this man's life. It's a picture of all mankind without Christ and without a Savior. Is it not time? Is it not time you were saved? How long will you remain in your sin? How long will you remain under the cloud of condemnation? How long will the wrath of God abide upon you? How long will you antagonize and aggravate your doom by constant rejection of the Lord and your choice to remain in the defilement and eventually damnation of sin? Even the defiance of sin was seen in this man's life. If you look with me, verses 3 and 5, we read them. But it literally cut himself. No man could tame him. He was an outcast from society. He wouldn't do what he was told. He wouldn't settle down. And no man could tame him. Now you can think of it all. If he was a modern day individual, society would give up on him. The probation officer would say, it's useless. You can put as many ASBOs on him. You can put all these gadgets around his ankles, but you'll not stop him in his sin. There's a young man and he just craves. Look at him. And he just lives for the world. And his parents can't stop him. And the world can't stop him. And school did him no good. And going to church did him no good. And Sunday school and children's meetings. And getting him out to missions. It doesn't seem to work. That's what they say. Just can't tame this individual. Let me tell you something. The Lord can do it. He can tame the wildest of sinners. He can tame you tonight. I don't care what your sin has been and I don't want and I don't need to know it. But all I know is this. He can tame the worst of sinners. And you say, well, that's me, preacher. I put myself in that bracket. That's me. Well, I tell you, the Lord can tame and bring you to your senses. And he can save your soul. Even though you've been a defiant sinner, even though you feel that you've wasted so many years and the programs of men and the schemes of all that they brought you through and all of that education and all of that psychology, all of those things that you've been going through, all of those counseling times and all of the help that people have given you. I have met mothers who have said to me, you're wasting your time with my child, with my son. And for some, it's true. We didn't recover them and they died and we had to bury them. But there's others we didn't waste our time on. Because we knew the Lord could tame those big sinners. He can do the same for you. Well, not only do we think of the direction Jesus took, the distress that Jesus met, I want you to think, and it leads on from what I've just said, think of the deliverance that Jesus gave. Look at verse 8, for instance, and then look at verse 15. It's remarkable. Verse 8 tells us, for he said unto him, come out of the man, thy unclean spirit. Look at verse 15. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. And look what it says. And they were afraid. Wow. They were afraid of this man before he was saved. Why would they be afraid after he was saved? They were afraid. They couldn't understand. They'd never seen this before. No man could tame him. What has happened? And rather than rejoice that this man was now right, they were afraid. They were afraid. In fact, they prayed the Lord to depart from their coasts. I suggest to you it's because of the swine and the herd and their material possessions. They felt if this man begins to heal anybody else or cast any more demons out, we'll not have any swine left and any other livestock. This man may not do us good. But for this man, he was sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. It's a wonderful story, isn't it? Because we're living in a day of what we call shallow evangelism. And what I mean by that is, you can sign a little card. You can just maybe say a little prayer. And then you could just go to church and somehow going to church has made you now a Christian. I've gone to church now 10 times, have you? Yes, I'm a Christian now. That's how we're seeing all this. It's developing in all of these mega churches. Business style meetings, all hyped up, all emotional. One man said to me, I quote, coming from that type of meeting, he said this to me, why is it that you have gone on with the Lord and I haven't? That's what he said. And he says, I know exactly why, and I'm going to tell you why. Where were you brought up? And he told me the church he was brought up in. And I says, now see in that church, it was just ritual, wasn't it? Dead ritual, that's right. When you got to hear, what was stirred up? The emotions. And you had a little emotional feeling and you put it down to conversion. And that's why you're not going on with God, because it's shallow evangelism. And in some ways, I do believe this. It's like a psycho-hypnotic meeting whereby you're being conditioned. You're being conditioned. And all of a sudden, you're doing things you've never done before. And I'm saying to you, we're living in a day whenever some people literally go to church and think, well, I've been absent for years, I'm back at church, I'm a Christian. We have thousands in this country who tell us they're Christians and they smoke, they drink, they take drugs, they gamble, they blaspheme, they cohabit, and furthermore, they attend nightclubs. And that's a fact. I can bring you to one of those churches where those that are attending even take Bible studies in their own houses, and on a Saturday night, they're in the nightclub. They're actually in the nightclub. And yet they're Christians. And they're going to heaven. And they're saved. From what? What are they saved from? How many young people we've told that to? What are you actually saved from? If you tell me you're saved, if you're still doing the things you're doing now, what has God saved you from? Or do you just have a little conscience ticket to heaven? They desecrate the Sabbath day. They tell lies. They get up to all sorts of immoral behavior, and yet they're Christian. Well, this man takes the wind out of the sails of individuals who believe that. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. There's a change in regard to sin. There has to be. A young girl was seeking membership in a church where, it was in Scotland. I wasn't going to say the country. It was in Scotland. And there were men in grey suits. And probably grey hair. That wasn't me. You know it definitely wasn't me. I have a high forehead. It starts at the back of my neck. But there they are sitting. I don't think they ever smiled in their lives. And it wasn't Ballymena session. But that girl came trembling. Absolutely trembling. They were sober, solemn men. And they sat, and the young girl sat at the table shaking. And they asked her a question. Here's what they said. How do you know you're saved? Wow, what a question. Theologically, how would she answer that? In front of so many eminent men who could preach and knew the word of God inside out, and she didn't know how to answer, but here's what she said. The only thing I can say to you men now is this, that before I was saved, I was running after my sin, but the moment I got saved, I stopped running after my sin. And one of the men leaned over and says, that's good enough for me. That's good enough for me. But yet we have people saying today, they're saved, but they no change in regard to sin. There's a change in regard to Scripture. You may not know all the Bible. You may not understand all the visions of Ezekiel. You may not understand the mysteries of the book of the Revelation. I don't. But I'll tell you this. When a man or woman, young person, boy or girl is saved, one thing they do know, they see Christ in all of the Scripture. They understand the Bible. One of the first things that I knew I was saved, that when I began to read God's Word started to speak to me. Started to guide me, direct me, teach me, counsel me. And I started to follow its precepts, knowing I was hearing the voice of the Lord. There's a change in regard to supplication. What is prayer before a person's saved? I'll tell you what it is. It's a shot in the dark. That's what it is. It's just a little cry when you're in trouble. No communion, fellowship, no worship in a prayer like that. See, when you're saved, you cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Remember the first time I began to pray to the Lord. I had such a sense of God's presence. And I knew that I was worshiping. And I was praising and talking to God. There's a change in regard to the saints. You see, the people that you despise and you wouldn't want to see, be seen with, all of a sudden you start moving in their circles. Not a remarkable thing. I was in prison. When I got saved, there was a meeting on the Thursday night. And Thursday night in the prison, Top of the Pops was on, 7 o'clock. I never missed it. First in, last out. Never missed it. And guess when the meeting was on? And I'd just gotten saved. Thursday night. And one of the men says, would you be at the meeting? And here's what I said. No, I don't think I'll make it. Now, where was I going to go? Come on. I was in jail. I'll not make it. I couldn't even tell them why. But I knew why. Because Top of the Pops was on. And all my mates were there. And I thought to myself, as if the Spirit of God said to me, you're saved. That's not your company. You should be at that meeting. I met one of the men, Jim Watt. I says, Jim, could I go to the meeting? He says, you can, surely. And I never missed a single one. And guess what? I've never watched Top of the Pops since. Even though it's on BBC 4 at 7 o'clock on Wednesday nights. No, I'm only joking. I'm only joking. It's actually not. But you know, there's a change, isn't there? But I'll tell you better still, there's a change in regard to the Savior. Because whenever I first got saved, I couldn't even breathe the name of Jesus Christ. I might have said sheepishly, Jesus. But even then, I felt embarrassed. But listen to me. Look at me now. He is my Savior. He's the lover of my soul. My Jesus, I love thee. Not ashamed to say that. I don't care what people think about me. He's my Lord and my God. He's my Redeemer. There's been a change. And I call him, listen to it, the Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful Savior. And there's a change in regard to Satan. The devil leaves you alone before you're saved, you know. Why would he trouble you? Why would he make life uncomfortable? Why would he want you to think about God? See, the moment you get saved, if you never believed in the devil, you'll believe in the devil after you're saved. You will believe in the devil. And I trust, I really do, that change has happened in your life. Tell me, has there been such a change? Can you truthfully say that? A couple of young people, after youth rallies, came for counseling. I sat in the room with some of them. In fact, two in particular. And they said to me that they're not saved. They weren't saved. And I says, well, are you sure? Did you make a profession when you were a child? I did, but I'm telling you, there's been no change in my life. And I said this to them. Now listen to me. I had to establish, was it a matter of fellowship? They were backslidden and they need restored. Or was it a matter of relationship? They were never saved and they need to be saved. Because you don't need to be saved again. If you're saved once, that's it. But I'm saying this. Those young people told me, I could give you their names. They're still going on with God, married with young children now. I'll never forget it because most people in the church thought they were saved, even their parents and even their minister. It was after gospel meetings like this. And I said to those young people, just one after the other, I says, now tell me, was there ever a time in your life that when you read the word of God, God's word spoke to you? And they said, no, never a time. Well, tell me this. Was there ever a time whenever you sensed the presence of God? No, never a time. Well, tell me this. Did God ever answer your prayers? No, never answered my prayers. And the list went on. Now, we're not into a tick box religion. I know that. But these are things that ought to be in the life of those that profess the Lord. And if they're absent, you put a question mark. You make sure that that change has happened. The deliverance Jesus gave. He changed this man completely. He was never the same again. And I'm telling you, your life will never be the same again. Because this man, and if we haven't time to go through it all, but this man was found sitting. That means he had peace. He wasn't troubled anymore. This man was also found clothed. He had purity. Before he had defilement in his sin, and we're singing about that, he received the spotless robe of Christ's righteousness. That's what that man got that day. The filthy garments of his sin. Christ gave him imputed righteousness. He gave him a robe of spotless righteousness. And he stood pure before the throne of God, accepted in the well-beloved, only for the ground of the righteousness of Christ, given over to his account. And he had peace. He was sitting. He couldn't rest, night and day, cutting, crying. And here he is. Sitting at the feet of the Master. What a change. And the Lord can do that for you. He can change your life completely. And I'm telling you, he had power. For it says he was in his right mind. And the word right minder means he had self-control. He couldn't control his sin. Couldn't control his behavior. But now he's different. He's under the control of the Spirit of God. And the Spirit's directing his life and empowering his life. And he's realized a new dynamic. He can now live for the Lord. And that's what he wanted to do. Finally, you're glad we got to that stage. Finally, think of the duty Jesus commanded. Verses 18 and 19, very simple. The man came to the Lord when he was getting onto the ship and he says, I'll follow you. I want to go with wherever you're going. I want to follow you. And the Lord said to him in verse 20, no, go home to your friends. Tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. You see, the Lord would never have any secret disciples. You've got to tell. Maybe you got saved in this mission. I don't know. Maybe you have come to Christ, but you haven't told a single person. We had a youth camp in Glasgow, 74 young people. And quite a number of those young people were dealt with by the Lord. But there was one young person we were very concerned about. We didn't see any profession of faith at that youth camp in Glasgow. About a year later, I was doing a mission down in Annalong. I was doing that mission for nearly 3 weeks. And that young man, every single night, he kept coming over to me. And he kept asking me, do you have any pictures from the youth camp? Do you have this? Do you have that? I says, no, another fella has them all, and I haven't been able to get them. And then the next night he did the same, 3 weeks. And I thought, I don't know why he keeps coming over to me. And on the very last night of the mission, he came over to me, and he says, I need to tell you something. 3 weeks it took him. And then a year before that, and he says, do you know what that youth camp? And I says, yes. He says, I got saved. And I says, have you told anybody? And he says, no. And here's what I says, well, come here, look. See there? That's your mum. That's your dad. You come on over with me. You go and tell them what has happened to you. And they walked over. He walked over and I says, excuse me, he has something to tell you. And his mum smiled. And the young boy says, I got saved at the youth camp a year ago or so. And here's what she said. She says, I knew that. Because I saw the change in your life. You didn't have to tell me. And you know the school that he was at? The teacher said, I quote, giving his name, because he was always misbehaving and getting into trouble. And they says, something's happened to that young fella, because he's no longer in detention. Imagine the Lord saving you from detention, huh? But the Lord changed that young man, and everybody saw it. And he can do it for you. And guess what? When this man was saved, he went back to his own country, and he witnessed for Christ. And when Christ returned again, revival broke out in that country. Can you imagine what it would mean for your home tonight if you were saved? You would open the floodgates to your family, your friends, your workmates. Start witnessing for the Lord. All of a sudden, your loved ones all come one after the other to Christ. How often we've seen that. But you need to get saved tonight. And I'm glad no matter who you are, what you've ever done in your life, no matter how bad you feel, no matter how guilty you are, no matter how wicked your heart seems to be and your thoughts are evil, I'm saying to you, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, will cleanse you from all sin. You've got to come to Christ. Hear his word tonight. Him that cometh, I know no wise cast out. Come, sinner. Come to the Lord tonight. If you need any help, we're here as your servants for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Speak to us and get the matter sorted tonight. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we do thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the grace of God. We thank thee for the power of the gospel. We thank thee for that life-changing, transforming power of the precious blood of Christ. We thank thee that Christ is a great Savior for great sinners. We thank thee that the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from the Lord Jesus Christ, a pardon receives. Lord, you're well able and willing to save the lost. We pray you'll draw them tonight. Bring sinners home. Bring sinners to the cross. Get thyself honor and glory now. We leave the issues of this meeting with thee now. Put it back into thy hand afresh. And pray, Lord, thou wouldst work on after we have finished and bring glory and honor to the man of Calvary. We offer prayer, giving thanks in his precious and worthy name. Amen.